for myself and you as well. We might be blessed together. If you miss the exhortation to praise God in this psalm, you're not paying attention. That's what it is from one end to the other. And we've encountered a lot of praising the Lord, but here's just another way, another variation, another way of expressing how appropriate and how needful it is that we praise God. And I don't see that there's any overuse of that exhortation in the Psalms, because we can never praise God too much. We'll be doing that in all eternity, so that proves to me that you can never praise Him too much. And we don't have that problem anyway, do we? Our problem is we need to be praising Him more. All right? So, I've titled Psalm 148, Heaven and Earth Should Praise the Lord. This psalm calls upon all in heaven and all upon the earth to be a praise unto the Lord. Now, notice I said to be a praise. This psalm is going to include some inanimate objects. And I suspect that that kind of thought has provoked some in the past to say, well, you know, those things can't praise the Lord. They don't have a voice. They don't have life. They don't have a heart. Well, if the Bible exhorts them to praise the Lord, there is a sense in which it can happen. When Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, they can declare the glory of God. All right? He made them in such a way that they can do that. And they do more of it than we do. All right? So, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Remember that one word that we have encountered that praise ye the Lord means? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Praise ye the Lord. That's why when we sang that song, Hallelujah, praise the Lord Jehovah. Saying the same thing, aren't we? Okay, all right. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. We should never forget that the Lord is altogether worthy of praise from every aspect of His creation. All right? We all owe our existence to Him. As Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. If for nothing else, we can praise Him for that, can't we? It's He that has made us, not we ourselves. All right? As often as man tries to play God, he is not God. There's some folks that needs to hear that, isn't there? I hope it's not us. I hope we understand that very well. Therefore, all of our boasting should be in the Lord, in His goodness, in His mercy, and in His almighty power. No one is exempt from owing God all praise, honor, and glory to His matchless name. No one and no thing. All right? Verse 2, praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. All of the heavenly beings, whatever they are to praise the Lord. Truly, if they understand the glory of who God is and what He's like, then they should give Him glory. When we read of the heavenly beings in the books of Isaiah, remember Isaiah chapter 6? What were those seraphim saying? It was the cherub. I have to look at that again. But what were they saying? Those heavenly beings in Isaiah 6, what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy. That's praising the Lord, isn't it? All right. Ezekiel, remember those beings? It was so glorious in Ezekiel with that vision there with the wheel inside a wheel and all those things. Something that, some of that was very similar to what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. I'm satisfied, even though different people may have described it in a different way, and that happens all the time, doesn't it? Even though different people described it differently, I'm satisfied it was the same vision. You know, seeing some of the same things. So you've got Isaiah, you've got Ezekiel, and you've got Revelation. They're giving glory to the Lord. And they're seeing things that we're not. All right? Now, verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Now here we're getting to those inanimate objects, aren't we? All right, how do they praise God? All right. Although they have no knowledge in themselves, yet in the very way that the Lord created them. Let that soak in for a second. Just in the way God created them, they're able to give him glory. And they do what they were created to do 24/7. They show forth the glory of his wisdom and knowledge. I mean, could you design something like that? That would continue for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Okay. I'm not going to say millions. All right, as some folks say. All right, but just by virtue of what they are and what they do, they show forth his wisdom and knowledge, his power and might, and his absolute supremacy over all of his creation. I'd say that's glorious. And sadly, man often chooses other things before giving glory to God. Plenty of things to keep people busy nowadays, isn't there? Many things that people choose before they would do that. But it nevertheless, therefore, the Lord has made a way that even inanimate heavenly bodies can praise him. They're showing forth their light. And even when we can't see them. You know, in the daytime, we can't see the stars, can we? Sometimes we can see the moon. Okay, we can't see those things in the daytime, but they're there, aren't they? And they're doing their job, shining forth. Just by virtue of how they've been made and what they've been made to do, they're doing their job. They're bringing glory to God. Perhaps this is part of the reason why God gave Abraham such a wonderful object lesson that would remind him of how great a promise the Lord had made to him. Remember what I'm talking about here? Genesis 15:5 says, and he brought him out, that is, God brought Abraham out. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Okay. It must have been in the evening. Okay. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Now, somebody nowadays would say, well, what's he going to tell them? That's not the meaning of that word, is it? Okay. We talked about that recently. Tell means to count. Okay, like a teller in the bank is supposed to do. All right. And tell the stars. Count them. You ever tried to count the stars? Well, I know now in the early evening when you can only see that evening star and one or two others, you can count what you could see. But you're looking at a whole lot more, aren't you? All right. Tell the stars. If thou be able to number them. See, the Bible defines itself, doesn't it? That's the way a lot of scriptures are. If you just keep reading, it'll give you more indication as to what it means. So he says, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Wow, what a promise. To Abraham, God said, this is what your descendants are going to be like. I just have to wonder if it wasn't a really clear night when he could just see an abundance of stars. Because when God made such a promise as that and told him what to look at, I really don't think it was a cloudy night where he couldn't see what God told him to look at. Do you? And so every time, from that point on, every time Abraham was able to look at the stars, it ought to have been a reminder to him that God said, that's how your seed are going to be. Wow. God knows how to show, give a lesson, doesn't he? And that was tremendous. And so all that time, when Abraham would look up, he'd see that promise or be reminded of that promise the Lord made him. So, again, as we said in the notes, so each time Abraham did that, not only was he presented with a number of stars he couldn't count, but there was glory to God shining forth from each one that he was able to view. So they were doing their job, giving glory to God, just by him looking at those stars and remembering that promise that God made to him, should have given glory to God. I believe it did, don't you? All right. Verse 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens. Watch this carefully. And ye waters that be above the heavens. That's interesting, isn't it? Heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Pardon? Yeah. There's more up there than we know about for now. And that's not just a supposition. We've got scripture for it. But whatever it is, whatever's out there, it was made to be a praise to God. But in Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8, all right, now this is the second day of creation. And God said, let there be a firmament. You know, it was a long time before I realized firmament was just an expanse of space. I just took the word firmament to mean land, you know, something hard. But that's not the meaning of that. Okay, it's an expanse. All right, so it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst, we'd say in the middle, wouldn't we? In the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. So you got waters up here, and you got waters down here. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So you've got water. And a lot of what the creation, now he does talk about the heavenly bodies after that, but beyond the heavenly bodies, the rest of creation dealt with what's under the firmament. He doesn't speak much about that up there, but there's waters up there. He divided waters from the waters, and he called that firmament in between heaven. So we know the scripture speaks, and I didn't put this in the notes, but the scriptures talks about three heavens, don't they? You know, because Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things that were not lawful, or heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. In other words, he just couldn't express it, what he saw. and maybe it wasn't even appropriate for him to share, God showed that to him. Okay? And since it wasn't lawful for him to speak it, then either it's not appropriate for us to know that right now. Maybe that was something that God gave to Paul to be a great encouragement to him as he preached to us. Or maybe he simply just couldn't frame the words. That whatever he tried, and no matter how long he might have tried to describe it, he would just come short. And so it wouldn't, so there again, it wouldn't be appropriate. You know, if you're not going to do a good job of it, sometimes you just need to leave it off. All right? Now, also in the scriptures, let's keep reading here. So above what is known as heaven, well, let me get back to the heavens. Some of you listen to Adrian Rogers sometimes. I've enjoyed many of his messages, especially when he deals with the practical things. And I like his definition of the three heavens. He says the first heaven is where you see the birds fly. And the second heaven, the first heaven is where the birds fly, and you see that by the light of day. The second heaven is where the heavenly bodies are, and you see that by the light of night. And the third heaven is where God is, and you see that by the light of faith. So Scripture talks about three heavens. All right? So it's all combined in the one term, heaven, here. So between the waters below and the waters above, there's this great expanse called heaven. And the Bible even speaks of it as having a third heaven, but part of that. Okay. So above what is known as heaven, there's a great store of water. Because he divided it in the midst. That gives us the idea that he about cut it in half, you know, and I can't press that, but he divided it in the midst. So, I mean, that's kind of the idea we get. Later, when God sent judgment upon the earth in Noah's day, remember that? Well, you weren't around, but you've read about it. It says, Genesis 7:11, in Noah's day were the fountains of the great deep broken up. So we know that the waters came up. Okay? And the windows of heaven were opened. Now, whether that was just the clouds, tremendous abundance of clouds and rain. I mean, it hasn't been raining for 40 days and 40 nights, but we've got a lot of rain here lately, haven't we? And it's accumulating rather nicely, isn't it? But this says that the windows of heaven were opened. So based on what it says in Genesis 1, it could be that a lot of that water that was up there came down to flood the earth. You know, I don't know, but I mean, it was available, wasn't it? Great store of water up there. So getting back to the verse, he says, "Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, the highest that there might be in the heavens, still ought to be praising God because he made it all. Right? And ye waters that be above the heavens." That's one of those verses that just, I think it's just put there just to kind of stir our mind and to show us that there's more to know than we're going to know this side of glory. But we don't have to know it all to know that we ought to be praising God. We already know plenty that ought to cause us to praise him the rest of our days. All right. So, the windows of heaven were opened. The heaven of heavens and these waters, they did his bidding and fully accomplished his will. Would you say that's true? When God sent judgment and destroyed this earth by water and everything except that was in the ark, that every living thing in whose nostrils was the breath of life that wasn't in the ark died. Took a lot of water. I mean, I've seen flooding, but we're talking about enough water that was above the highest mountain peak on this earth. That is a lot of water. And so those waters did his bidding and accomplished his will. To me, that's what is meant by these inanimate things being a praise to him. If it did his bidding and accomplished his will, then that was to his pleasure, wasn't it? All right. In fact, that's the only way that any of his creation can truly praise him, by doing all of what we were created to do that's consistent with his will, that will amount to praise to our Creator. Anything that strays from God and God's intended use ceases to praise him and dishonors him. Now you think about that. So these folks that want to ridicule the Bible when it says that these inanimate objects praise him, that's what we're talking about. They're serving their purpose. They're doing what he created them to do. And when he chooses to use them, I think we'll get to that a little bit later, when he chooses to use them to accomplish his will, that's praise to him, because that's according to his pleasure. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Rejoice in the tremendous power of our God, who simply commanded and the heavenly bodies were created. We haven't even seen them all. But he just spoke, and they were. You know, now that takes the light of faith, doesn't it, to believe that? You know, we're not talking about a little pool of goo that eventually turned into you. We're talking about God speaking, and whatever he intended to create at that moment came into existence. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks directly to that. He says in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, and here's the verse I want you to get, verse 3, through faith we understand. Now, it's also true that without faith you'd never understand it. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the things that we see right now, he made them out of nothing. He just spoke, and it came to pass. That's power, isn't it? That's power. God has that power and more, because we don't know the extent of his power. But he has all of it. All right. So we can rejoice in the tremendous power of our God, who simply commanded and the heavenly bodies were created. And as Revelation 4:11 says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And as we observe them doing what God commanded them to do, may it rejoice our heart to give praise, honor, and glory to him. See, this whole psalm is about praising God and how the things that he's made are a praise to him. I'm liking this psalm more and more. Okay, verse 6. He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. As long as the earth remains, they will continue to do what he created them to do when he simply commanded and they came into existence. I think I've told you a number of times, a boss that I had at one time used to come in my office and sit down, and it just bothered him that someday somebody's going to push a button and they're going to have this nuclear war and man's just going to destroy this world. I told him, Mr. Charlie, I just firmly believe that God's going to take care of that himself. All right? They're going to continue until he's finished with them. All right? Because he hath made a decree which shall not pass. All right? Whatever is embraced in his decrees for them, no man will ever alter. And aren't you glad that is so? I am. What a comfort to trust and rest in God's finished works and his absolute sovereignty over all his creation, while we endeavor to do what he created us to do, to praise his holy name. He's made all of this, and he made many things in a way that they just continue to praise God. Even inanimate objects. And we'll get to this in just a moment, but I got the thought right now, and I want to say this. Every time we think about how there are inanimate objects that continually praise God, it ought to put us to shame for no more praise than we give him. Because we know he's blessed us to understand who he is and what he's done for us and what we have to look forward to into all eternity. Surely we should be praising him. All right. All aspects of his creation were created to praise him. So the psalmist speaks of their praise of him, saying, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. Here's where we find God using some of his creation at times to fulfill his purposes. Yes, they're inanimate things, but he can use them to his glory. All right? So not only does their existence praise their creator, but oftentimes it has pleased the Lord to use them in exercising his will to providentially intervene. All right? So you remember back when we were during the fun days, we were talking about the power of God and how that one of the examples of that was when the disciples was out on a ship on the sea and the great wind arose. Was that just an accident? I don't think so. No. God uses these things to show his power. Okay? Now, obviously, there are many things. It's just actions and reactions based upon the laws of physics. But when we have accounts like that in the scriptures where Jesus, he knew what was going to happen, all right? And he used those things to show his mighty power, all right? And as we sang that hymn, or that song was just before the service here, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, and all these things he mentions in that song, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. God's rained down fire from heaven at times, hasn't he? I've wondered sometimes why he hasn't done it today, in our day. But he has other ways of doing things. He could just as easily do it today if he wanted to. Whether in blessings, in trials, or in his judgments, they have often been used to fulfill his word. and that is always to his praise. Even his judgments are right. He's just in his judgments. Even his wrath is holy wrath. And so it does his pleasure. Accordingly, the psalmist goes on to include mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. He's sovereign over it all, isn't he? Okay. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, all of God's creation can praise him by doing what they were created to do. But especially mankind. Out of every walk of life, man, being created in the image of God, has a special privilege as the highest being on the earth of being able to know God, have fellowship with God, and be able to understand why God should be praised. Now, isn't that a privilege? I mean, he hasn't given that to any other of his creatures. What a special privilege we have. I mean, all that God has done for us, salvation, the hope of heaven, when even though this world is going to be destroyed, and even though there's so many bad things and evil things in this world, he's given us the hope of something better. Better. What a special privilege we have from God. But even then, that ability comes as God bestows his mercy and the grace of regeneration. Without spiritual life, man is no more able to praise the Lord than the beasts of the earth. Do you know that? My goodness, we ought to be thanking him for salvation. We ought to be thanking him for his spirit. Without it, we wouldn't know any more than the beasts of the earth. I put the reference, Hebrews 11:6, without faith. Did it say, let's see, without faith, does it say it's not likely that you're going to praise him? No, it's stronger than that, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so without faith, which comes in regeneration, which is by the grace of God, we're not going to praise him. But with it, we ought to praise him with every fiber in our being. Therefore, if we have the understanding of what God has done in saving us from our sins, we, above all the rest of God's creation, have the ability and privilege to sing praises to his holy name. And that is a high privilege. It's not a chore at all, is it? The psalmist goes on to include, verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Doesn't it just warm your heart to hear little children singing praise to the Lord? You know, there's times when I'm sure they, if you were to question them about their faith, they wouldn't be able to give you much of an answer. Oh, but I've seen, I believe I've heard in their voice sincere praise to God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Aren't you glad it doesn't take a great deal of education to praise God? So he says, both young men and maidens, old men and children, saying, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. There's no age nor gender requirement, but a grace requirement. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember when Peter wrote that? If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you haven't tasted that, I don't expect to hear praise to God coming from your mouth. If we've tasted, if we've experienced it, if we know what it's like, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Is that you? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Then you ought to be giving him praises. Plain and simple. If we've tasted, if we've experienced the grace of God, then we ought to be praising him. Verse 14, he also exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Now he did manifest himself very plainly and openly to the nation of Israel. But that was a natural example of what he does for us spiritually. And so we are spiritual Israel today. We have the Lord near to us. We have all the help we need. He's been so good to us. And I just believe he'll be good to us tomorrow and the next day, because his mercy endureth forever. So, it is indeed a glorious privilege that he's our God and that we know it. He could have been our God and not even told us about it. But he's revealed himself to us. He's blessed us to know him. And he's blessed us to know who he is. He's blessed us to know what he's like. And the more we know about that, the more reason we have to bring glory to his name. We should literally pause and consider. What's the Bible word for that? Selah. Pause and consider. And spend some time trying to imagine just how glorious he is. Now, I mean that literally. I mean, that's why I worded it that way. Literally. Just meditate sometime. Just pause and consider. You know, just try to imagine a brightness that you can't look at. Because Paul told Timothy, he dwelleth in a light which no man can approach unto. So at the very least, it's brighter than something we can. No man can look upon the face of God and live. Is that what Scripture says? So in our mind, we have an idea of, probably you have a picture of Jesus. I know that we don't know exactly what he looked like, but by faith, we see him. And it's just natural that we'd kind of come up with what we think he might look like. But just imagine, a light which no man can approach into. That's where God dwells. The glory is far more than we could ever imagine. You know, and I'm sure this would pale when we understand how it really is, but I just kind of imagine it's kind of like trying to walk into the sun. You know, I mean, just as a comparison here, just trying to imagine God dwelling in the center of the sun. You know, that's a light we can't approach unto, isn't it? I'm not saying he's in the middle of the sun. I'm just saying, you know, as a comparison, from what little bit, from the details that we're told in Scripture, if he dwells in a light which no man can approach unto. Well, the Son would qualify for us. But when we have those glorified bodies, that kind of light wouldn't be any problem for us. So I'm just trying to stir your mind. Just try to imagine how glorious He is. I believe it'll be a blessing to you to just stretch your mind, to imagine, just think about Him, how glorious He is. Because rooted in that, you'll find more desire to praise Him. Give yourself those regular reminders of His glory, because that is what will draw out of us praise to His holy name. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Someone have a number to close with?
Three.
Three? Sounds good. We'll sing it twice, put an amen on the end. May stand while we sing. Number three.